Good morning, everyone, and welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Glad to have you back this morning. We continue to be in a semi-closed sanctuary because we do have a couple helpers in here, and morning being what it is, but we're glad to have you back in with us again this morning as we look toward God's Word, as we try to get ourselves situated in a world that is determined to destroy everything around it. And along those words, I also want to tell you about something that's very, very important to me. And Charles, I know you're watching. My brother Charles, our brother Charles, because everybody's been a part of it. I actually called him in Africa this week to have a chat with him. And for those of you, you know, we had said that the 4,500 we were looking for, we came within, I think the number was 2,500 or somewhere thereabout. And just as we were about to get ready to ship the money out and get everything done, another donation came in, and the truth of the matter is that we have tipped the scales at right at about $3,500 toward Charles to get his house built. And I talked to him today. And Charles, I know you're watching. Charles actually will own the house. This is not money going into a shanty by the river or a shack. This is a home for a missionary who constantly has to battle everything to bring the word out. And in talking to him this week, I would ask all of you all out there to remember him in prayer, because Charles had been in the hospital again. Charles has malaria. And if you know anything about it, you know that it ain't never going away. And even in the middle of all of this, he said, and I love doing that voice, Pastor Paul, I love watching the sermons from Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Makes me feel great. I look forward to when you come over here. So let me clear this up for everybody to hear. He made a joke when we were talking. He said, this is the hot season, because it's winter over here and the seasons are reversed. I said, no, Charles, you have two seasons, hot and hotter. You're in the hotter season and it's too hot and I'm not going over there. And he does this thing where he laughs. He goes, oh, I'll see you over here. So please keep him lifted up. Our sermon today is titled, I Need to Be Reminded. And our scripture text today comes from a scripture that I have used and I'm using again. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And while you're looking that up, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to subject you to what's in my mind. Unfortunately, this week I was listening to one of the great voices of Christianity. And I say it like that, smiling, because a lot of people don't think of it like that. But the truth is, there was a rock-solid Christian man. But I spent my week listening to Jerry Clower. And while I have used this joke before, I've never got to use it for everybody to listen to. The sermon title today is called, I Need to Be Reminded. It could have been a dozen different ways to put the title together the same way. Here's the countryside of it. Don't get above your raisins. Jerry tells his story about this professor who was brought forth in front of the Standard Oil Company to give a talk on oil drilling and oil exploration and oil hot cat welding and all this different stuff that goes on in the oil field industry. And this professor came in and he did such a marvelous job that they cheered and they threw their hats in the air. And a group of businessmen come up and they said, listen, we want to send you around the country to promote oil expansion. The way you speak and the way you talk was powerful. And we're going to hire you a car and a driver and give you an expense account. And we want you to go around and make this speech and get people interested in the oil industry. He said, all right. And so he would go around from university to university giving this speech. And they hired him a driver. And about 6, 8 months, 10 months in, whatever it was, the driver and him was driving down to Texas somewhere. And the driver, looking up in the mirror at the fancy professor, said, it ain't fair. The professor said, what? Looking up from his book, he said, it ain't fair. Here we are, been going around the country 6, 8, 10 months, whatever it is. And you're going to all these universities and giving this same speech over and over again. And they're paying you all this money to give that same speech. And here I am driving you around wearing this dumb suit. And I'm barely making grade. And the professor says, my young man, you don't understand. I have spent my years at Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard. Yeah, don't you confront me with all that stuff, sir. I don't need to hear about all them letters. You ain't no smarter than me. Matter of fact, I've heard you give that speech so many times, I'd give it myself. And the professor said, all right, Matt, you want to do that? We're going to a university. They ain't never seen me. They don't know nothing about me. They don't know me from Adam. And you and I is about the same size. You just pull over here at that roadside park when we get close, and I'll put on your suit and you put on my suit, and we'll go to the big university, and you can give that speech, and I'll break you from being above your raisins. And the driver said, all right. They pulled over and they changed up, and away they went. They got to the big university, and the driver in the professor's suit went down front, and they patted him on the back, stood him up at the podium. And the professor in the driver's suit, the blue serge suit, and his little cap sat in the back. And the driver got up in front of this great university, and he forevermore shelled down the corn. He brought that speech out so good, he had them throwing their stuff in the air and carrying on and pounding the desks. And when he got done, they had to quiet the crowd down. And the big dean of the university come up to him and said, professor, we are so touched. You know, you finished up a little earlier than we expected. We got about 10 minutes left before we have to move on to something else. And I would like to ask you, would you please take some questions from the audience? The professor in the driver's seat sat bolt right up. And he said, all right. And so they pointed out a young man, and you know, the young fella stood up, and they panned down on him, egghead type, thick glasses, pocket protector, pens and pencils, lab coat. He said, professor, if a company on a wildcat venture was drilling oil exploration on the continental shelf down to a distance of 1.6.2.3 miles, and they pulled back the drill rod and took the soil sample out, allowing that they had drilled through the prehistoric protozoan shelf, and they received the dirt sample from the bit, what would be the phosphorus acid reduction of the dirt at the end of that bit? The whole room got quiet. The professor back there in that serge suit started smiling. And the driver said, I can't believe you'd ask me a question like that. I can't believe that in a university with this much money that has taught you this amount of stuff that you would feel the need to ask me a question like that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for asking such a question. And I'll show you how simple the answer is. My driver's sitting right back there in the audience. I'm going to ask him to answer it for me. Matthew chapter 6, starting in the 25th verse for the sermon, I need to be reminded. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him out in prayer. Please join me. Father, this sermon comes at a much needed time. The words and thoughts that you have allowed to come into me, they're for all of us. Let us all grow from it. Let us all hear something from it. Let us all walk a little bit closer with Jesus this week. Let us all be reminded of how short we're here. Thank you for these words, Father. And all of his children said, Amen. So, last Sunday shook me to my core. Now, I just get up here and go. I don't think, I've gone to preacher training. I have been told time and again that don't do anything different than what you do. And I have been taught by some great preachers. And this Sunday, coming after last Sunday, just means that, and I didn't listen. As a matter of fact, I never listen. And if I haven't told you, or if you're new here, there's something you need to understand. I have never heard myself preach. Refuse to do it. Absolutely refuse to do it. And the reason I don't do it is because I'm too scared of becoming prideful. I'm too scared of listening to myself and starting to try to do stuff that I ought not to do. I have never listened to it. I might hear the word start up just when I'm looking to see how many people were on YouTube or whatever. I don't listen. As a matter of fact, when I'm done and walk away, it's over. And in this world now, since we've moved toward this video thing and the church doesn't have a lot of people in it, now it's more prevalent to me. It's out there. And I'm starting to see some of the effects of it. And last Sunday shook me to my core. Because the truth of the matter is, I know there's a handful of people that listen to me. But as of this morning, when I walked up here to look on YouTube, last Sunday's sermon, which I thought was a bunch of tripe, has 192 views. I'm stunned that people listen to what I have to say. And I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm stunned because I don't preach for you. I preach for me. In 2004, Kara Dunn Yates passed away. I promise you, not a single person knows who Kara Dunn Yates is. I didn't. And the only reason that I found out about who Kara Dunn Yates was is because I was doing some study and some prep work, and I was reading, and I came across this statement she made. My life has been saved by sports, she said. At the True Hero Award ceremony, I feel like God has put me in a position where I can help people see that you can be really sick and have a disability and still have an awesome life. And when she spoke those words, she was in chemotherapy all over again. As a matter of fact, her time was drawing to a close. And we don't know her. And yet, she teaches today's lesson. She is the reason that this lesson formed. She was born in 1970, died in 2004. That's a short life. But when she was born in Chicago, she was diagnosed at 15 months old with retinoblastoma. I guess I got that right. Or it's retinal cancer. One eye was taken out in 3 years of chemotherapy and radiation on a child. The other eye was also taken away. She was left blind. No eyes. Her life was destined to be dark and hard and could have been self-destructive. But in 1976, her mother, when she was 6 years old, Mary Zablisky, introduced her to, are you ready for this? I'll pause for dramatic effect. Bum, bum, bum. Alpine skiing. Now, for those of you who don't understand what alpine skiing is, let me explain to you what it is. It's where you take your body, you strap it to two pieces of plywood, you get at the top of the tallest mountain you can find, it goes almost straight down, then somebody shoves you, and you try to get to the bottom without killing yourself. This is called fun. And then there's these nuts who see how fast they can get to the bottom of the mountain. It's called alpine skiing. And believe it or not, one time a day I used to ski. Her mother was dating a man who trained with this group called the American Blind Ski Association. Think about that for a moment. And he began to train with her. And there was a local club, and they had inter-club races. And he began to teach her how to ski while she was blind. And in 1979, after two seasons of skiing for fun, she went in her first race, and it was a disaster. She literally skied into a tree. She fell down. She couldn't get down the bottom of the mountain. And so Kara, with her stepfather, developed a new technique that is now used today, where the skier would follow the guide and do what's known as front guiding technique. And had never before been demonstrated in blind ski racing. Let me explain to you what it is. Basically, a skier goes out in front and hollers, "Turn left, turn right, turn left, shush, yaw, he, turn left," and hollers the direction all the way down the mountain so the blind skier can come down the mountain and race. Kara Dunn Yates developed with her stepfather that process. She began to enter in inter-club races in Wisconsin and Michigan. She built her confidence. The technique grew. And in 1982, she and her stepdaddy prepared and competed in the first ever United States Blind National Alpine Ski Championships, where she won gold in the giant slalom. A blind skier. How wonderful. At age 11, she competed in an adult women's category for the first time with the front guiding technique. She was the team's youngest member. She competed 1982 through 1989, winning championships in Switzerland, Canada, Austria, Sweden. Throughout her career, she was coached and guided by her stepdaddy, Richard. Robert Sutton was writing about it. He said, a television program in 1988 found that these blind skiers were training for this based on this technique. Left, right, left, right, and they're blind. You understand? They have to pay attention only by this. All right, look, I'm going to preach the rest of the sermon like this. Where'd the lectern go? I'm actually not going to do that because the last thing I want to do is fall down on video and have us get about 12 million views. Because watch the preacher fall would become the name of the sermon. We're not doing that today. We'll do that another time. She won over and over and over and over and over again. And if that wasn't good enough, she decided she wanted to try something different. And so after she began to win all this stuff, she became a competitive bicyclist. A blind bicyclist. Where she met her husband, got married, had children, competed, and consistently ranked in bicycling and skiing. Now you would think, and go look her up, there's a page this long of honors. You would think with all of that, that she would have something great waiting for her. And instead, in 2004, due to the effects of the cancer that had come back over and over again, she was taken away. But she said, "God put me in this position." And Robert Sutton, writing about that, said, "This is the most vivid picture of the Christian world. And this is the sermon from last Sunday. This is the second half of it that I didn't know existed." I have preached consistently over the past several Sundays. And this past week, I found that I, your guiding light, your above all preacher, your wonderful walk into the world of Bibleism, I needed to be reminded of who I was, where I was, and what I was. And what does that mean? For Sundays, I have told you guys, God is there, God is there, God is there. Even through Christmas. We had Christmas again, didn't we? Santa Claus come? Did that fat elf bring you any gifts? He certainly brought me a couple things. And I've reminded you over and over again, God's there, God's there, God's there. Here's where we fail. Here's where we need to be reminded. We are not relying on Him yet. If we were, we wouldn't be so caught up in the captivation of the world events. All this week, everybody's asked me, what do you think of what's going on? I don't care. I got too much else to do. I got a family to take care of. I got a job to work. I got bills to pay. I got a sermon to write. I don't have time to get lost in the stuff that's going to drive me into the ground with worry. I don't care. Whatever's going to happen, God is in control. And I needed to be reminded too. Are you ready, people? Let Him. Let Him. Now, that was my reminder. It started with a conversation I had with somebody who had to get rid of something they dearly loved because they were in a bad way, because bills had to be paid. And as this particular item left their possession, they suddenly got a warm feeling. This is exactly what they explained to me, that God gave it to me once. Right now He needs me to do this. If He wants me to have it again, He did it once. He'll do it again later on. And it shook me to my core. And it told me that for some reason, something started last Sunday that captivated and caught everybody. And when I thought about what last Sunday was, I realized I never closed the loop. Because for as much as He's here, I need to be reminded. Now, let's all say it together. Ready? On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. I need to be reminded. That was pitiful. I can see you guys sitting there in your Barca loungers at your kitchen table. Maybe somebody sitting out in your screen porch watching it on your phone. And this is how you said it. I need to be reminded. That is unacceptable. Don't make me come through that screen. Now, 1, 2, 3. I need to be reminded. That's your mantra this week. Now, I've said it once. If you've been in here, I've said it once. I've said it a million times. And I truly, honestly mean it. On Sunday morning, I'm not preaching to anyone. For some reason, the Long Meadow Church of Brethren family has allowed me to get up here and run my mouth for anywhere from 20 minutes to an hour and a half. Although I haven't hit the hour and a half mark yet. One day I might just do it just because I think it would be funny. But what you're hearing is me talking to myself. And you guys are just along for the ride. And it turns into a sermon somewhere along the way. I have to be reminded, just like we all do, that yeah, God's in control. Now let Him be. Quit getting in the way. I spoke to somebody this week who started my reminding education. And I know that person watches this. And I don't know, you know, the names are going to have to be changed to protect the innocent. Isn't that what they say in Dragnet? And I want to say to that person, thank you for talking to me. And thank you for listening to me. And thank you for this sermon today. And thank you for you telling me that you needed to be reminded. And in turn, began me thinking about what we need. They've told me about the trials and tribulations that they are going through. And how the world and all of its uncertainness and everything had began to beat down on them. And how they've had to change their lifestyle. And how they have all this stuff going on. And what they had to do to survive. And then it was a sudden reminder that God is there and God is providing. Because everything they needed to do happened to take care of what needed to be done at that moment. And if He gave it to you once, He will give it to you again. Our God is real. Our God is just. Our God provides. Our God gives. Our God lifts up. And if you get out of His way, He will do it over and over and over again. You need to be reminded. Move! Sit over here and watch. That's what I need. And that's what Jesus is saying. For weeks I've been preaching that everything is good and why, good and wonderful and fine and just blah, 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 blah. And it's right. And I believe it. And I do. But now I need to close everything down this way. We need to be reminded that God will work His will, and in His will and His way of doing it and His work, brothers and sisters, is the only way we're going to find peace. It's the only way. Jesus is telling us right here, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That's how He starts it out. In my Bible, it's red. And if it's in red, that's Jesus speaking. And if Jesus is speaking, it's time to be quiet. You remember what it was like, right? When you was a kid and you was acting up and you were running your mouth in a room full of kids. Blah, 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 blah. And Mom would come in and she'd say, quiet down. Blah, 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 blah. And Dad would come in and he'd say, quiet down. Blah, 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 blah. And you'd hear Dad's buckle unbuckle. Hey! Dad wants to talk, everybody. That's how Jesus is opening things up. I tell you, do not worry. And He goes on to explain it. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or your body or the clothes or anything. Why are you worrying about that? If you have the faith, if you have the trust in Me, why are you worrying about it? I'm reminding you, knock it off. And He says it's so much more beautiful. What you eat and drink or about what you wear is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes. I love verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, you know how your heavenly Father feeds them? If you're married to my wife, you have 14,000 bird feeders all over the yard. And all you hear all week long during this time of year when they can't get no seeds is, why aren't the birds coming to that feeder? Why aren't they coming to that feeder? You know, there's no birds coming to that feeder. Why is that, honey? And I have to walk around going, why did I hang 14,000 bird feeders in this yard? It's a truth. The birds don't plant. They don't grow nothing. They stop. They get into fights at the bird feeder. They eat on the suet. And they live. They go back to their nest. And they make families. And Jesus says, if our Heavenly Father feeds them, are you not much more valuable than they are? What does worrying do? Does it add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Boy, I'll tell you what. We were getting ready to leave for church this morning. I don't worry about clothes. If I had my way, I'd have a closet full of the exact same thing. One row of bib overhauls, one row of black slacks for church, one row of jeans, t-shirts, polo shirts, an occasional button-down shirt and a tie. That's all I need. But I'm married. And every time I turn around, my wife's like, you need new clothes. No, I don't need new clothes. Unless they send a man to the house and bring them to me. I hate going in that store. Unless we go clothes shopping at Tractor Supply. So, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Verse 29, I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? You need to be reminded. This is the scripture of trust. Jesus is saying, trust Me. You are Mine now. You will not suffer. And we don't get it. We don't connect that dot. And here's why. The dot that we fail to connect is we think we're going to have everything right now. And in essence, what He is telling us is, no, you will not suffer eternity. I have prepared a place for you. You are Mine. And whatever's going on here is nothing. Listen to me. I'm looking forward to seeing what was so great about King Solomon. I mean, even in his splendor, he had like long flowing hair. Is King Solomon one of them ones who wherever he walked, it was like there was a perpetual fan in front of him blowing the wind just right so he looked like Fabio on all those romance novels? You know, I kind of look like Fabio in a certain light, right? When they're all out. He goes on. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And Jesus says it right here. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He already knows it. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's just stop right there. And let me get real crystal clear on something. We're leaving. You understand that? That's what we need to concentrate on. We're leaving. We need to seek His kingdom first and the righteousness therein. I'm telling you, I need to be reminded consistently that one day this is over. And what have I done in preparation for it? I'm telling you, as I've said it 1,000, 100 million times, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He was the Son of God. I believe He came down from heaven, stepped off His throne about the time that God looked down and said, I just can't take it anymore. These guys are messing it up. I know what I've got to do. And Jesus said, Dad, I'll take care of this. Max Lucado lays that whole story out beautifully in that book, 6 Hours, One Sunday, when he says, and it, in essence, it's like Dad. And a father and son conversation takes place. Son, no, you're my most prized. No. Send me. We knew this was coming. I'll be back. When I come back, I'll bring your children with me. Yeah, but son, I love you. You're here. You've been here since I formed the earth, Dad. I believe that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, born in a dirty old barn to a virgin. Grew up, walked this earth, healed, loved, taught, and then was killed. A lot of people say died for our sins. No, He was killed for our sins. He was slaughtered. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And I believe He walked out of a tomb, and I believe He shows us the way to heaven every minute of every day without fail. And I needed to be reminded of that this week. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek His kingdom first, because we're not getting out alive. And in these days, we need Him more than ever. And we need to be reminded that He'll take care of us. James Brown of the Evangeline Baptist Church in Wildsville, Louisiana, in 1991, wrote this little ditty. He said, there is no situation I can get into that God cannot get me out. He said, a few years ago, I was learning to fly. My instructor took me up in our airplane and asked me to put it into a steep and extended dive. Now, I was totally unprepared for what was going to happen. I was still learning how to fly. And after a brief time, the engine stalled. Now, let's stop here for a moment. We're out on Route 70 and the engine quits. You just drift over to the side of the road. You're wherever you're at, the engine quits. You just drift over to the side of the road and you start getting mad at the world. If you're in an airplane and the engine quits, you've got some serious problems, because there ain't but one way down. The engine stalled and the plane began to plunge out of control, and it soon became evident that the instructor sitting next to me with his arms crossed, looking dead ahead through the windscreen, was not going to help me. After a few seconds, which seemed like an eternity, my mind began to function again and the training came back. And the reminders kicked in, and I corrected the situation. And immediately I turned to the instructor, ready to vent my fearful frustrations. And because I can read between the lines, I'm sure that James Brown was about ready to say a few words. He probably wasn't allowed to. And he very calmly looked at me and said, there is no position you can put this plane in that I cannot get you out of. If you want to learn to fly, go back up there and do it again. At that moment, James said, God was talking to me. Remember this. As you serve me, there is no situation you can get yourself into that I cannot get you out of. If you trust me, you will be all right. James says that lesson has proved to be true to his ministry many times over the years. That's a stark reality. How many people, put your hands up, let me look here. How many people would like to climb in an airplane with me, who has no flying experience, and go up in the air, and let's see if we can stall the engine and get it back? Why haven't you guys got your hands up? I could get us out of trouble as long as we was, you know, 2 or 3 feet off the ground. It's a stark reality that we need to be reminded that God, as I have said for weeks, is in control. Now let Him. And be prepared to face this same lesson again and again and again and again and again. That's the reality of it. It doesn't stop just because we suddenly have this apostrophe. I'm reaching out to the movie Hook. You know, when Smee says, Captain Hook, I've just had an apostrophe. No, an epiphany. I know the word. Just because we've had this epiphany that we suddenly understand what God has a plan for us, guess what? It changes the next day. It changes. Every day, every minute. And until we allow ourselves to realize that we're going to get ourselves into trouble and let Him run the show, there's not a whole lot we can do. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. That's a reminder. Verse 1. Verse 2. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your paths straight. C.S. Lewis says, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Can be done through the power of prayer. So here's the lesson for this week. Every morning when you wake up this week, every morning when you start your day with prayer, what do you mean you forget to sometimes? Don't make me come over there. Every morning when you start, this is how you're going to start your prayer. Lord, I need to be reminded. Take me through this day. That's your prayer. Simple and sweet. Lord, I need to be reminded. Take me through this day. I don't know how. I don't know why the things are taking place the way they are. None of my business. None of my concern. None of yours, really. You need to concern yourself with the Lord, His kingdom, His righteousness, and His will. And the easiest way to do that is to be reminded He's in control. Let Him do it. And start your prayers. I need to be reminded. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for bringing us together in such a way, in such a time, in such a space as this, that we are allowed to do this. We thank You, Father, for the things that You have given, for that You have taken away, for the way You have shaped and guided us. And so as we go forward this week, let us take time to ask You to remind us. I think it'll work out better for us. Father, I pray for my entire family. I pray for all those hurting from this virus, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who are sick and ailing, for those who are desperate to get back in the buildings. Give us peace, Father, and remind us, Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Find someone. Find me, but find someone. If you are lost, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm warning you. The clock is ticking. And I'm not a doomsday prepper or none of that. I'm telling you. It's written clearly in here. The clock is ticking. Find someone. I ask this week that God blesses you richly. I ask that you are lifted up. I ask that you hear the reminders, that you see the reminders. And I thank you for allowing us, Long Meadow, to be a part of your life for this snapshot in time today. And that the sermon helps you along. I pray these blessings now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost forever. Amen. Thank you, and God bless.